Speaking of music, how many of you have ever sung the song Onward, Christian Soldiers? Yep. Unfortunately, oftentimes, the wrong image comes up in our minds when we think of Onward, Christian Soldiers. Sometimes we picture a warfare that is more of the physical rather than the spiritual. And today's passage, as you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, is talking about spiritual warfare. Oftentimes we talk about the Bible as our weapon. The way some people talk about the Bible, almost like they actually take the pages and use, like they taught us in Street Evangelism Team, to use the binder of your Bible, the back edge, the spine of it, and whack dogs, you know, if they come and get you when you're going door to door telling people about the Lord. You know, sometimes I think we think of the Bible almost that way. You know, we use the actual physical parts of the Bible rather than the essence of it or the content. We think really when we talk about the sword of the Lord, we think more something like this. Oh yeah, I'm ready. Who wants some of this? You know, and we think of somehow slaying the enemy. Now I'm just guessing, and I could be wrong, that some of you did not have the elections turn out like you wanted. Probably. And in doing that, going through that whole process that seemed like it took 2 years, that we can have our hopes dashed or we can get awful excited. We put our hope too much in the political process. We almost see the Onward Christian Soldier thing as though, okay, we can make this happen. In reality, whose hands is it in? It's in the Lord's hands. And whether one person gets elected or another person gets elected, we have a responsibility to vote, to study, to research, to pray about, and do all we can to try to put godly people in office. That's our job as believers. But once it's settled, then what do we do? Now we're where we're at. We now need to trust the Lord. Now we're up against not an election with votes, physical things that we can actually see and turn in, but we're up against spiritual things. So if we know how to vote, that's good. And I applaud that. And I was shocked pleasantly when I asked several weeks before the election who had already voted, and it seemed like almost everyone. I applaud you for that. That is excellent. But now we could be the same passionate people about the spiritual part, where we begin to pray for our nation, where we begin to understand that our nation's strength is not really in the ballot, but it's in our faith in God. Are you committed now that we have the election and it's over to praying for God to restore our land, for God to fix what is broken and to help us? If not, then we have a problem. And that problem is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual warfare. That's where we find ourselves today in the text. Some think of spiritual warfare as really confrontation at the grocery store where we tell people, you know, turn or burn. That's probably not a good idea. Or we get real clever and we say to someone while we're waiting in line, do you want your eternity air conditioned or heated? Or whatever we might come up with. Like what Philip Watson said, our opposition is not between flesh and spirit, creature and creator, but between the creator of the flesh and its destroyer, between God and the devil, Christ and Satan, the Holy Spirit and the unholy. This is the battle. This is where it rages. And it rages for every one of us who are called believers. Because we know that Ephesians was written to... We're in chapter 6. Only a few more verses. We're almost out of the whole book. We've been there forever, as you might say. I think we just got there. And we know that Paul wrote to the what at Ephesus? Therefore, Ephesus, or Ephesians, the book written to the people at Ephesus, he wrote to the church. And we are the church. Beautiful word, the word church, called out ones, those belonging to the Lord. And if you belong to the Lord today because you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're born again, you're born into the family, and you're the Lord's. And He takes that seriously, and He wants you to take it seriously. In fact, as we look at our text today, we find that Paul's writing up his letter to the church, he's wrapping it up. It's kind of like a preacher, you know, when he says, I'm out of time, so one more thing, and then he goes three more things. This is where Paul's at. He's the preacher who set that standard. And he starts right there in chapter 6, and he says, in verse 10, finally. Yeah. Now that I'm almost done, let me make a very important point. Let me wrap this up with a few more ideas. So it's not really finally as in one last final idea, but really a big picture is spiritual warfare. And it has some details. And before we get into what oftentimes when we think of spiritual warfare, we think of the armor of God. We're going to mention it today, but we're not going to look at the pieces. We're just going to take three verses today because I don't want you to miss what spiritual warfare is. That's the goal for the day. That's the objective. If I was teaching school, I'd write it on the board. The objective for today is that everyone here can state what is spiritual warfare and the dangers of it. That's what we're looking at. Okay, the hazards found therein. Finally, my brethren. Now, in some of the texts, it doesn't have my brethren there. But the ones that do, it's the idea of brothers, or it's a family talk. So finally, be strong in the Lord. Have you ever heard anything like that before in the Bible? Be strong. Joshua, all over Joshua. And why did God tell him to be strong? He's taken over for whom? Moses. Wow. Talk about big shoes to fill. Would you like to try to fill Moses' shoes? No thanks. Okay? Unbelievable man of God, used by God to do amazing things. I would not want to even think about filling Moses' shoes. And you can imagine how Joshua must have felt. Oh my. People are going to be discouraged so fast now because I don't preach as good as Moses preached. I don't do this as well as Moses did this. Maybe I won't be able to see the miracles that Moses was able to show. Wow. He was discouraged. He was scared, I'm pretty sure. Like starting a new job, a big job. And God says to him, though, be strong and courageous. Be strong. That's kind of weird to me, for anyone to command someone else to be strong. Why would God say that? Why would He? Number one, doing my Cajun analysis, I come up with this. Because the tendency is to be weak. Absolutely. That's that Cajun backward thinking thing. Because He knows that people in the church tend to weaken as time goes by. They weaken their resolve. They weaken their heart for the Lord. They weaken their heart for the church. They weaken their heart for the unsaved. We get wimpy. You first get saved, you're all gung-ho. You're ready to tell every person you know about the Lord. Time goes and there's a weakness that sets in. A satisfaction, almost like we're, you know, apathetic. And He says, watch out. This is a danger in spiritual warfare that if you are weak, you'll be taken out. Whether it's politics, athletics, as a nation, when you're weak, you invite defeat. Strength is what you need. And He says it very quickly that you need strength, but He doesn't just say, go to the gym. Be strong. Figure out a way to be strong. Did He say that? No. Look what He says. Be strong. Where? In the Lord. In the Lord be strong. Why would he say something like that? Well, there is a place where we can be strong. And there is no weakness in the Lord. Where are you today? Are you in the Lord? Do you know Him? When you get saved, what you simply do is you place your faith in Christ and what He's already accomplished on the cross. That He paid for our sins. You say, I believe, God, that You sent Your Son because You love me. And He died on the cross after living a perfectly sinless life. He shed that blood that paid for my sins. That He was buried and on the third day He rose again because You approved of His payment for me. I believe that, God. And now, Scripture, and all the way through Ephesians, it keeps using the term, two words, in Christ. That's a safe place. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John tells us that. I hope that you have Him. I hope that you're in Christ. Because if you're not in Christ, you're in trouble. If you're not in Christ, you're in weakness. If you're not in Christ, you're going to be in defeat. Today, you can only be strong in the spiritual battle if you are in the Lord. Now, believers can be strong when they start off, and we talked about that, and then they can weaken. What causes that? What causes that is a lack of devotion. We get tired. I don't know about you, but I get tired. At the end of the day, I am wore out. I sleep very well. And the next day, I have a little more energy. After a long week, though, I'm very tired. But I'm talking physically. Now, how about spiritually? Where are you? You can probably run on your spiritual strength for so long and maybe not even pray. But it'll run out. And when it does, you'll be spiritually exhausted. Where do you go to get tanked up? In the Lord. He's not only a refuge, as we see here, in the Lord, but it goes on to say, and in the power of His might. That's almost like you're an automobile, you drive into the gas station because you need fuel. And what do? Snap your fingers and get somebody to come get it? No, that was the olden days. Not anymore. Now you have to get out of your car and you go to the pump and you play a game with your card forever until it finally asks you 472 questions. I hate that. Growing up in a gas station where you just slap the stupid thing and it gives you some gas. But you take that thing, that hose, that funny looking dragon looking hose, and you stick it in a hole in the side of your car or truck, and you squeeze this thing, which by the way, if you grow up in a gas station and you do that like thousands of times a day, you get quite a grip. So anytime you want to play a mercy, I'll be glad to do that. But you put gas in your car, it comes out of the tank into your tank. That's kind of the language that we're getting there. As you look at it, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In other words, get your power from the place where holds power. Who has all power? God does. The Lord does. If you're lacking power, it's not because Christ lacks power. It's because you haven't been to the gas station. You haven't gone and get tanked up. We need to have a full tank if we're going to survive and be strong in the battle. You need to spend time with the Lord. If you look at the difficulties of your life, the ones that you can't handle, the ones when you fall, times when you fall apart, you look back and you were really kind of cheating on some of the time with the Lord that you should have had. Because you didn't have time to pray that day. We never will have time if we wait for the day that time falls out of the sky. We must take the time. Just like driving your car, if you don't take the time to get gasoline, and I am a chronic person for that, you will eventually, and I'm here to tell you, that little light that goes off, and then after that, there's so many miles after that. And prayer sometimes really works because I prayed and it got on fumes. But sometimes the Lord lets it run out too so that you learn, you really ought to make a habit of going by the gas station. And sometimes the Lord allows us to feel the lack in our lives so we realize that we haven't been with Him. We need to be with Him. If the Lord Jesus took some time aside from ministry, took some time aside from people to spend with His Father, don't you think we need to? I think so. Keep moving on here. Verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on. That word put on means just like you put on your clothes. It's intentional. Right? You didn't somehow walk around and fall into your clothes. Some of you who are real OCD, you probably even thought yesterday what you're going to wear today and ironed it and hung it up on a thing and put it in a certain place ready to go. Yeah, I know some of you like that. And then there's the rest of us who might have even slept in our clothes to save the time. But you had a plan to wear what you're wearing today, either well thought out or not so well thought out. It was intentional when you put the clothes on that you have on. They didn't just fall on you. And he's saying the same thing. Put on the whole armor of God. Intentionally, strategically, think through it and put on this armor. And we'll talk more about it next week. And then he says the whole armor of God. Now why would he say the whole armor of God? Why don't you just say the armor of God? Because some people only put on some parts, right? And the concept here is that you need to be fully suited for war. Fully suited. The word there for whole armor is panoply, which is the concept of a full suit with all accessories. You have all the parts. In today's world, we could almost envision, and I read the stories of all these people who were rescued, you know, these people who were held hostage by Iran or some of these countries out there, and our special forces guys go in and get them. I love those stories, don't you? And they go rescue the guys, and some of them say, yeah, I was just sitting there, and next thing I know, this person's right there in front of me, a U.S. military, and they are armed to the teeth. Every gadget known to man, they're packing on them. And if I didn't know they were ours, I'd have been scared to death. That's what he's implying here. When you put on the whole armor of God, be armed to the teeth. Be ready. Not just enough, but be ready for any contingency. You see, and that's what these special forces guys do. They get ready because they don't know what they have some idea what they're going to come into, but they wouldn't want to be looking for stuff in the midst of the firefight. They want to be ready. They want to have what they need. And that's what he's talking about here when he says the whole armor or the panoply, the complete outfit with no spot that's not covered. And then he says here, the whole armor, and then I like that, of God. And I have to admit, when I read that the first time, I heard under armor. Isn't that weird? And the more I read it, the more it's what it's really talking about. Why do people buy this stuff called under armor? What's that? Keeps you warm? It's good stuff, ain't it? Isn't it? Is it not? It is very good product. It's name brand. It works. Yes, you can buy cheaper stuff. But once you've had the good stuff, you kind of want to go back to the good stuff. We like name brand. And I'm here to tell you, when you get ready for spiritual warfare, you need to get the good stuff. The stuff that has the brand of God on it. Because He makes the best stuff. And if it doesn't say that on the label, don't put it on because it may not work. Some people have of Baptist, of Presbyterian, of Methodist. That's not as good as of God. It's just not. Get the good stuff. I love my Leatherman. I take it fishing every time I go fishing because without my Leatherman, I have a hard time getting hooks removed from fish's mouth. And yes, I plan on catching fish, so therefore I need to bring my Leatherman. Now, I lost one before, and then I started going through every one of those other brands. And I did not like them. because they weren't the good stuff. Now, that's my opinion, of course. But if you haven't had a Leatherman, you don't know what good is yet. So go out and get one. And yes, they do send me a check for commission. No, I'll just do it. Under Armour, too. They're sponsoring it. We need the armor of God. Why? The next statement tells us that. Why? That we may be able. That we may be able to be enabled to be strong. We need the armor of God. That we'll be able to stand. Isn't that a great statement there? Be able to stand. If you're not able to stand, what do? You fall. You've heard of Christians falling into sin, right? Falling spiritually. Yes. Why is that? Well, if you read this backwards, again, doing the Cajun thing, you realize that if you put on the whole armor of God, the good stuff, then you will not fall. So when you fall, you fail to put in the whole complement of the armor of God. People just don't fall into sin. They stop worshiping the Lord. They stop putting on the armor. They stop spending time with Jesus. They stop praying. And then all of a sudden, the wiles of the devil come and wipe them out. And then we find, the whole world finds out that they've fallen. But all that's an indication is they did not prepare themselves to stand. Therefore, they do what the other option, and that is they fall. That's your choices. That you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil is, I could read the words to you, but I can't. Basically, it means methods of the diabolical one. Methods of the diabolical one. The devil has some methods. Have you detected that? He likes to entice us. Read back in Genesis, back all the way from the beginning. His method there that he used with Eve and Adam, it still works today. The lust of the eyes, right? The lust of the flesh and the pride of life, those things work. He knows that's his method. Is he using it today? Yeah, he has the internet to help him. He has a method. The term here is defined as a settled plan. In other words, he's not just sketching stuff out. He's already gone to the final draft. This is his settled plan. It is his craftily framed device. It is his art form. He has an art. He's an artist at getting you and me to fall. You can't see, taste, touch, or smell a method, can you? Therefore, we're not talking about physical warfare. We're talking about spiritual. But even though you can't see a method, you can watch someone apply a method. And then you can see the results of that method, whether it's a good one or not, whether it comes out or not. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. For we," who's he talking about? Ephesians is written to the church. The church does not wrestle with. That's what he's saying. The word wrestle there means hand-to-hand combat. The church does not do hand-to-hand combat, close in contact with flesh and blood. The enemy of the church is not a human being. The enemy of you as a believer is no human being. It is a spirit that works their method on those human beings. Yes, I do believe some people are demon-possessed. Not believers, but unbelievers can be demon-possessed and used by the devil and appear as though they are demons themselves. But we have to remember, it's not the people, but the power behind them that is our enemy. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, even though they sure irritate us. And we like to sock them more. But the wrestling, the hand-to-hand combat, is not really with the people, but with the force behind the people. Literally, this is written like this. It should be stated, "We are wrestling, but it's not against flesh and blood." Because we are wrestling. Whether you acknowledge it or not, you are wrestling on a daily basis. But it's not humans who are our enemies. The flesh and blood in the King James is actually, in the Greek, it starts off with blood and flesh, emphasizing the issue of blood. Blood won our salvation, the blood of Christ. But the blood of no other human is really our issue. We don't have to worry about the blood. We worry about the Spirit that empowers them. But we do wrestle against whom? And that's what it says. We are wrestling not against blood and flesh, but we are wrestling against. And then he lists them out. Principalities. Anytime principality is used in Scripture, it's almost always talking about angelic or spirit beings. So, yes, we are wrestling with angels. You say, I thought angels were good. Yeah, there's two kinds. Two-thirds of them are good. One-third of them are evil. Not just bad, but evil. Demons. Demons are simply fallen angels. One-third of the angels fell. How much is that? Well, when you do the math and you play around with a lot of terminology, easily there could be 1 billion demons. My guess is that there are less than 1 billion Christians alive in the world today. I'm guessing. If that's true, then not only may you might have a guardian angel, but you may have a pestering demon. It's that serious, my friend. It's that serious, dear believer. You need to wake up and realize there is a war that is raging. There's a spiritual battle for you and your soul. Not necessarily if you're in Christ, you are safe. You're going to heaven. But what's going to happen between now and the time you die? Will you lead people to the Lord or will you lead them away? Will you be a blessing or will you be a curse? Are you ready? Have you put on the whole armor of God? Powers. It says principalities, but also powers. And this word power simply means authorities. Where does authorities come from? Well, God allows, God the Father allows some people to have power. You remember that the story of Job, right? The devil comes to him and says, hey, you know, Job only behaves because you give him everything. So God says, okay, I'll give you a little bit of power. Man, it was pretty awesome power. And when you think about it, he lost his whole family. And all the sores and the things he had. Yeah, there are people out there with authority that God's allowing that are evil people. That are powered by evil spirits. I truly believe there are many rulers in the world today, physical blood and flesh rulers, that are powered by demonic activity. Principalities, spirit beings, powers, authorities. And then also he says, rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. These two things are kind of two different things paired together. Let me help you with that just real quickly. In the first one it says, rulers of darkness of this world. The word world there could easily be translated age or generation. And what that phrase is talking about is the battle we are engaged in right now in our lifetime. We're in a spiritual war of this time, in this time of our country, in this time of our lives, in this time of history. 2012 has been a battle. If the Lord should tarry, 2013 will be a contemporary battle. This is contemporary struggle. Rulers of darkness. What is darkness? When you read all the way through Ephesians, you find darkness is where we were. We were children of darkness, which means it talks about the mind and how we don't really see things as they are. We don't get it. There's a battle right now for the hearts and minds of people. Right now. That's why when you walk out this door, you can look back up and you'll see a little thing that Phil Harmon helped me make. And it says, renewing minds, transforming lives. Because transformed lives happen because something happens in their minds. They take in the Word of God and it changes us, as Romans chapter 12 tells us. That's what's being addressed right here in that phrase. The battle that rages right here in the moment. And then spiritual wickedness in high places. I think Todd read it, said heavenly places. The word places is not really in the Greek, but it's in the heavenlies would be a good one. And what that simply means is there is a war up there going on. While we're dealing with this right now, there is something up there going on. The Bible says that the accuser of the brethren, the devil, goes before God trying to say that we are still guilty of our sins. And Jesus has to keep walking up as our defense attorney and going, "See this? See this? See this? I paid for those things. It's over." And the Father continues, judges, and says, "That's right. I accept that payment. It's done." There's that war going on. Besides the war that Satan truly believes, Lucifer believes that somehow he can be higher than God. There's that fight going on. There's a spiritual battle for who is going to be on top. Who's going to be the boss? You think, well, Satan has to be awful stupid to think he could be the boss. Well, you know what? More and more people today are worshiping Satan. More and more people are believing in devil worship. They think he's going to win. It's insane. They're in darkness. That's the battle we have. But the bigger picture is the epic battle between good and evil, between Satan and Christ. I'd talk to you then about the Christian warrior. Let's just quickly go through this. The Christian warrior. There's a hazard of being a believer in this world because there's warfare. And the first thing we find in a warfare is that there is weakness. Weakness comes in lots of different fashions. One, you may be weak simply because you've never been saved. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you do not have the power to overcome Satan. You cannot. You are powerless. The Bible describes us not as sick or weak. It describes us as dead in our trespasses and sins, without any power to do anything about our situation. You need to trust Christ if you want to win the spiritual battle. If you are a believer, and at times in the past you can remember when you were strong and now you are weak, perhaps you become discouraged, disillusioned. But more than likely, you become disconnected in fellowship with God. I'd like to illustrate that. I think Kirby's going to bring my little thing. Some of you have seen this illustration before, and I ask your forgiveness, but it illustrates several things. But one thing it illustrates, I think, very well for us is our devotion, our connection to God. If you can imagine, I thought of using this cup because that's really how insignificant we are. And for me, that wouldn't really do me any good at all. If you filled this up with Diet Coke, I would have to have about 15 of them. But before God, we're kind of this way. We're really insignificant, even smaller than that. But I'm not going to use that one. I need something bigger. Say, this is us. We come into this world and we're born devoid of power. As you can see, if the water was power, this is no power. Zip, zilch, nada. And because we have no power, there is no way that we can go to heaven. There's no way we can change our situation because we're powerless. But we have a God. A great God. A merciful God. A loving God. A God who set His affections on us in times past. He said, "I'm going to love them people. I'm not only going to create them, I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them till it kills me." And it did. So here's God wanting to love us. And the Bible says that God is love. So you really can't separate it. If you can imagine this being an overflowing fountain of water. Because God is love. He'll never run out. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that life includes power. Because with that now, if water represents power and God has all power and He puts that in us, He gave us the power to be called the sons of God. Unbelievable! From totally powerless to now I am the Son of God? I am actually part of His family? Yep, I'm a joint heir with Christ. Beautiful thing. So we have this, and we get all excited when we get saved. And we have strength and boldness, and we go tell everybody. We want to share that. Oh, excuse that. Share that power with everyone. And it just keeps coming. And probably we even, when we first saved, pray more than we do now. And so, you know, every time we pray, God gives us some more. Every time we spend time with Him, He gives us more. And the beautiful thing is the way God has designed it is that as we fellowship with Him, He just keeps giving. And look what's happening. Our glass runs over. And that power is seen by everyone. It affects people in our lives because we are now not a ministry, but we're a minister. And we bless people around us. And they see the power by which we do it. And we better be careful and say, it is not me, but Christ living in me. When they see any good thing in us, we must have to say very quickly, hey, that's not because of me, because without Christ, I have zero power. I couldn't do anything good. Romans 3, 10, 11, 12 says that for all have sinned. Well, it says in 3, 10 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Why is that? Because without power, we can't do it. That speaks of the unbeliever. As a believer, we can do it. Why? Because the power of God flowing in and through and around us. Now, when we disconnect and we don't spend time with the Lord, we burn power. Kind of like no matter what you do at the house, the utilities keep going. Right? And some of us believers have forgotten about our quiet time with the Lord. We have not put our armor on. We find ourselves down. Sure, no matter how much I pour out of here, there's still power. I'm still saved. But how much do I have to offer? Am I going to be a soldier that wins victories, sees God do victories in my life? No. I'm a liability to the rest of my squad. Why? Because they're going to have to fish me out. Because I'm weak. Vulnerable. And you know, the enemy always picks off the weak ones. He likes to catch them right off the low-hanging fruit. My question is today, number one, have you trusted Christ? You can't try to get to heaven because you have no power. God has provided the way. He's paved it. And He supplies you with the power. Won't you receive Him today? And if you're a believer, won't you wake up to the realization? And that's the next point on here. Well, weakness, the wiles, and the wickedness. Let's talk first about the weakness. The first way we deal with weakness is we understand the reality. We acknowledge it. Okay? Are you weak apart from Christ? You may not acknowledge it, but I guarantee you there's somebody who knows. And he's the enemy. And if he can get you separated from Christ, he's got you. He can render you ineffective and a liability. Secondly, we need to be conscious of our refuge. Who is our refuge? Be strong in the Lord. Go back to Him. Anytime you feel as though you're vulnerable, run back to Him. Run back to Him. Don't walk. Stop everything. Cancel your appointments. Go home. Spend some time in prayer. Understand that that's the one who's going to take care of you. He's the one that bought you. He's the one that will care for you. The author and finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ. He's not only a refuge, but He's also a resource. I mean, how many of you had some pretty hard things to deal with in 2012? Raise your hand. Amen. How did you get through it? Tough, right? Some of you may be still in it. There is one who will supply all you need. Everything you need in Christ Jesus. And if you're not getting it, you're not spending time. You're not going where you're not going to the gas station. You're not going to get it. Because it's there. The power of His might. His quantity is limitless. Secondly, we need to also understand the hazards of battle are found in wiles. The wiles are the methods of the devil. Does he have methods? You bet he does. Is he going to deploy those to you? Yes, he will.
sorry. I get this thing was hanging there. I don't know where he's been. Yeah, yeah.
His methods have not changed. He wants you to think poorly. A believer who has thinking will also have a stinking life. If you think wrong, you will act wrong. Your actions always follow right behind your beliefs. And the method the devil uses is to get a hold of your mind and try to get you to believe that the Word of God is not so. He started in the Garden of Eden. Hath God really said, thou shalt die if you eat that? He's asking you that today. Is the Bible really true? Can you really count on it? Does it just work for preachers or what? No, it's for everyone. So how do you defeat them? How do you stay aware? Well, you need to be consistent with your discipline. There are spiritual disciplines, and people get a little bit out of shape when I talk about it because they're afraid I'm going legalistic. Let me assure you, I do not believe in legalism. I believe that salvation is by grace. I believe that your spiritual growth is totally by grace. But I believe there are things we can do to strengthen our spiritual walk, and there's things we can do to undermine it. Neglect of your spiritual life and your spiritual devotion to the Lord will expose your weaknesses. And there are some disciplines that every believer ought to do. And one of them, the first one, is prayer. You need to pray every day. You need to pray all day long. But you ought to have a specific time when you and the Lord have a serious face-to-face meeting. And you say, Lord, I'm shook up. I'm mad at this person. I don't like what's going on in my life. This job stinks. Help me, Lord. I need help. It takes discipline. And most believers are not disciplined enough to put on the armor. Therefore, when they go to battle, they take hits, hard hits. And they want to blame the Lord, but they've been using the cheap stuff. You know, they go to church on Sunday and get their little spiritual buzz. And on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they forget all about the Bible. And they wonder why they take so many hits. That's why. Discipline. There are lots of disciplines. Prayer is one of them. I believe going to church is one of them. I think witnessing is one of them. I think giving to the Lord. I don't care what amount you give, but you need to give. I think being an encouragement to others. Fellowship is a discipline. Yeah, I'm sure you don't need fellowship. Actually, I don't believe it all. I know if you're like me, a little social anxiety, you may not like it so much. But it's good medicine. Take it. Secondly, the wiles. In order to defeat the wiles, we need to be consistent with our discipline and our determination. I've seen determination before. You watch a soldier. You watch a basketball player. You watch all kind of people. Determination on their face. If believers could be seen to be determined, I'm going to stand. No matter what happens to me, I stand here and I will not be moved. Why do some politicians or political figures can say stuff like that and believers won't do it? We need to stand, be determined. And also we need to be consistent with our discernment. Do you realize what goes into your head is going to affect your actions? And the Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, not the corrupting of our mind. If you allow corrupt stuff in your head, it will get into your heart. And when it gets into your heart, it will come out in your actions. And therefore, you will be a castaway, a stumbling block to others. Be discerning. Surely you're discerning. If I had a nice piece of chocolate, oh boy, that sounds good. And I rolled it in the sand, and then I said, have some. It doesn't take a genius to go, you can have it. But why is it that believers look at Hollywood and look at all this stuff and just eat the stuff up? It's worse than sand. It's more like manure.
and you put manure in you, it's not going to be positive. It's going to smell. Thirdly, the hazard of battle also found in wickedness. There is wickedness everywhere. Yes, that wickedness needs to be combated. It needs to be identified. And I think that we need to be committed to a different thing than wickedness. If there's wickedness, then there is holiness, right? And the word holy is the word separated, or set aside, or sacred, or consecrated. Fancy words. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will stand with Him? That's the question before you today. Are you on the Lord's side? If so, then act like it. Quit wearing the other team's jersey. Be a loyal... Yes, Reggie, I'm looking at you. I can't believe he wears Bronco jersey when there's a Chiefs pastor here. Okay. Dealing with the wickedness is being consecrated with our economy. The first thing is our economy. When I talk about economy, I'm talking about stewardship. I'm talking about the idea of authority. I'm talking about how we set the rules of our lives. Do we do what, just because it's legal, it's okay? There are a lot of things that are legal that aren't really spiritually productive. We should do it what God's authority says, and His authority is found in His Word. Secondly, enlightenment. Are we consecrated in our enlightenment? Is there anything wrong with studying a book just because it's not the Bible? No, it's okay. There's lots of good books. Most of them say math on the outside. Okay, some of them say algebra. It's okay to read stuff besides the Bible, but the question is, when the two conflict, which one is right? I'm committed to the Bible. Are you? I'm committed to the Word of God over every other book. Over every other scholarship. Every other scholar. God is right. They are wrong if there's a conflict. I am convinced. Reading first class I had in my last studies I had, first class, they came right out of the box and said, the weakest form of knowledge is that which is canonical. Who uses words like that? But this is a secular university teaching secular educational principles for secular public school leaders, and they're trying to go right up against the Bible. Canonical knowledge means absolute truth. I believe in absolute truth. They're training our educational leaders today to see that that is a weak mind that says there is absolute truth. And I say bunk. I say, I'll take your degree, but I don't take your junk. Enlightenment. And then lastly, exaltation. Who do you exalt? What is important? Who is your champion? My champion is Jesus. He's the one that I worship. He's the one that I say is the smartest one who ever lived. Freud might have had a few things right, but he holds no candle to Jesus Christ. Einstein was really smart. He liked math, therefore I like him. But not as much as Jesus. I exalt him over all others. The spiritual battle is for who do you adore? Who do you prize? What is truth? Have you come to Christ? Have you accepted the gospel as gospel truth? Dear believer, do you understand that we're in a war? It's a war for the souls of men. You're either in it to win it, or you're a liability for those of us who are trying to reach the lost.